And this morning we turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 17. Luke's Gospel chapter 17. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This account of the healing of the 10 lepers by our Lord is found only in Luke's gospel. And it's not at all surprising because, as you know, Luke was a medical doctor, and hence Luke has an interest in matters medical. This event occurred in his final journey, that is, on Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. And what we have here are 10 persons who were afflicted, yet bonded together by a most fearsome disease. What's more, they formed a mixed group of Jews and at least one Samaritan under normal circumstances. These two sets of people would not have been found together. For back then, as we learn from John chapter 4 and verse 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And for us to appreciate why this is so, we have to go back all the way to the 8th century, 721 BC, when the Assyrians came and they besieged, they captured the northern kingdom, and of course part of their policy was to take some of the people to their own land and then take some of the people from their land to the captured territory. And the reason for this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was that the Samaritans became interracially mixed with foreigners. They lost their identity, as it were. They lost their spiritual moorings, as it were, as far as the Jews were concerned, and hence this long-standing enmity. Now, it has been said that misery loves company. No doubt, Jews and Samaritans alike, these lepers stuck together in the hopes of finding solidarity with and mutual comfort one from another. And it's truly amazing how troubles and distresses have a way of bringing and binding together people who would have otherwise stood indifferent and aloof from one another. Or even people who were at odds with one another. Today we are living at a time which is without doubt one of the most polarized times in our nation. It is a time that is marked by great social and political tension. There's a great deal of talk about the racial divide, and that really is a very, very hot potato. But if you want to see people get together, people coming together, laying aside their differences, then oftentimes what it will take for people to come together, disregarding all their differences, it's during times of distress and calamity. And that was apparently the case with these 10 lepers. Let's examine this account, beginning with these lepers. We consider, first of all, the condition they endured. The condition they endured. A very common malady in the ancient Near East, leprosy was a most horrifying disease. Nothing could be more devastating, nothing could be more horrifying than to have been diagnosed with the disease of leprosy. There are several things that made it a horrifying disease. First of all, it was a most painful, distressing disease. As one man writes, the whole body became a mass of corruption. The skin, a sickly white, sometimes swelling till it burst. The nails, the hair fell off. The eye lost its brightness, and the senses became dull till at length, wasted by disease, death ensued. It was a very, very terrible disease. Not only was it a most painful, distressing disease, but it was a condition that was most unsightly. The victim of leprosy was oftentimes terribly disfigured, limbs atrophied, toes, fingers, hands dismembered sometimes. Even the nose was virtually rotten to the point of almost disappearing. And I won't go into all the hideous details because I know it's not a very pleasant thing to think of, but it was a condition that was most unsightly. And then thirdly, leprosy was a condition that was most humiliating. It was a condition that was most humiliating because by law, lepers were required to keep a far distance from the rest of society. They could have no part, not even in public worship. In fact, the law stipulated, and we find this in Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, that anyone who had leprosy, anyone who had any kind of skin disease was to be left outside the camp. They could not enter the congregation of the Lord. Lepers lived in their own colony, as it were, so it was that in their uncleanness that these lepers stood at a distance. These 10 lepers stood at a distance. We see that in verse 12. Then the lips of those afflicted had to be covered. Of course, we know why. Contagion. In addition, when others were approaching, the victims had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And of course, why they had to do that, they had to alert the rest of society, the rest of the people, not to come near, lest they become contaminated. We see that stipulation laid down in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Then if all of that was not bad, what was even most terrible was that leprosy was a condition which from a human standpoint was hopelessly incurable. Barring a divine intervention, barring God's mercy, barring God's grace, the leper was sure to pine away in death. Death was certain. To have had leprosy was actually to have had a death sentence. And so horrible a malady was leprosy that it came to be regarded as an emblem, a fitting emblem, if not a consequence of sin. Oftentimes in the Word of God, leprosy represents sin. Indeed, we could say that the disease of leprosy stands as a vivid representation of every unsaved, lost person outside of Jesus Christ. Every unsaved, unconverted person is, as it were, a leper in the sight of God. Now, I know, of course, that's not a pleasant thought. And yet, we know that is so because, like leprosy, sin renders one unclean, unclean in the eyes of a holy God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, you remember when he was caught up in the heavenly council and he heard praises being sung out to God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord in his majesty. Isaiah was led to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone from a man of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Like leprosy, sin renders one unclean, but like leprosy, sin issues in separation. Sin issues in separation from fellowship with God. Sin issues from separation from the favor of God. It issues in alienation from the life of God. It issues in exclusion from the kingdom of God. Like leprosy, of course, sin is hopelessly and humanly incurable apart from the intervening, saving, sovereign grace of God. It's a very terrible situation when we stop to think of it, the condition of the unconverted. It's not a pleasant picture. Ephesians chapter 2 describes it as a condition of death. It is a condition, my friends, of separation from God. That is why it is incumbent on every person who is not saved, who is outside of Jesus Christ, to come to Christ for cleansing, to come to Christ for his saving grace. So the condition they endured, but we consider secondly the cry they expressed. The cry they expressed. First of all, notice their cry was concise and to the point. There was nothing elaborate about it, nothing long-winded about it. They came, they saw Jesus approaching, and they simply said in verse 13, "Master, have mercy on us." Second, their cry was intense and earnest. It was a cry that arose from a sense of deep need, from a sense of misery. Verse 13 tells us that they lifted up their voices. That's how intense their cry was, their sense of need was. And then we notice thirdly, their cry concerned a common need. Their cry concerned a common need, the need for mercy. In the throes of their misery, the Bible says they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, mercy, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Verse 13b. And let me say this, if there's one thing that we need from God, and particularly those who are outside of Christ, those who are not saved, what you need more than anything else is not justice. What you need more than anything else is not what you think you deserve. What you need more than anything else is the mercy and grace of God. We need mercy. Those of us who are saved, we know there was a time, of course, the Bible tells us we were far off from God, we were alienated from God under the wrath of God, but then came along Jesus Christ. He saw us in our misery, he saw us in our death, he saw us in our lostness, and he came to where we were, and the Bible tells us he preached peace, he extended mercy and grace and saved us. That is what every person outside of Christ truly needs. The most wonderful thing, of course, is that Jesus stopped to attend to their cry. Jesus stopped to attend to their cry. True to his ways, the Lord never turns away from those who, in all sincerity and earnestness, cry out to him for mercy. In fact, verse 14 tells us, Jesus saw those lepers. And the interesting thing here in the Greek is this, that the word for saw is not derived from the normal root word blepo, the common word that's used for seeing. The word is derived from the Greek word horao, which carries the idea of perceiving or taking note of. The point is this, Jesus did not just merely see them, but he took note of them, he perceived their condition, he saw them in their suffering, he saw them in their distress, and just as he took note, just as he saw those lepers, may I suggest to you, he sees and knows us in our miseries and our distresses. Maybe this morning you are pained at heart. You might be thinking, no one cares, no one understands my sorrow, no one understands the pain I'm going through. But here's the point, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, sees. I like what Exodus 3:14 tells us. You remember the account, Israel is in Egypt under bitter bondage from Pharaoh, harsh slavery, afflicted them with hard labor. And here's what the Word of God tells us in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And God saw their affliction, and God had respect unto their affliction. He sees, he knows. The songwriter asks a question. He says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? And you know the rest of the words, and the chorus goes, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. He cares. When the cares and the burdens and the distress comes upon us, I know my Savior cares. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 6, he testified to the reality of God's caring, God's seeing our affliction. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And how encouraging it is that in Psalm 50 and verse 15, the Lord himself invites us. He says there, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. May I suggest to us that when it comes to his saving grace, when it comes to the need of his saving mercy and grace, the assurance, in fact, here's the assurance in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the glorious news of the gospel this morning. Yes, it is not all wrath. It is not all judgment. It is not all misery. The glorious news is this, that in our lostness, in our sins, in our death, in our lostness, Jesus Christ the Savior comes. He sees. He comes near to the place we are. And in redeeming mercy and grace, he saves. That is the message of the gospel. Well, the condition they endured, the cry they expressed, but thirdly, the cure they experienced. The cure they experienced. And we see that in verse 14, the Bible tells us that when he, that is Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Here was a marvelous display of divine power. There on display was the power and glory of Christ, the Son of God, in healing these lepers. And a study of this account, as we look at this account, a study shows that linked to the power of Christ in the cure they experienced were at least two things. First of all, notice their faith. Their faith. And what was the nature of the faith they expressed in the first place? Their faith was marked, notice, it was marked by an informed understanding of the character of Jesus. Their faith and your faith, my faith, if it is going to be genuine, if it is going to amount to anything, if it is going to honor God, doesn't just drop from the sky. Faith is not some mystical leap in the dark. Faith is not just some blind leap in the dark. Faith is intelligent. Where did these lepers get their faith? Their faith, notice, was derived from an informed understanding of the character of Jesus. Their faith, we are saying, when we say the character of Jesus, their faith was informed by an understanding of the character of Jesus, that is to say, of his distinctive nature, who he really is. So notice in verse 30 that they appealed to him as master, implying there their recognition of his authority. Let me say this, Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a figure of history. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is none other than the divine Son of God. They appealed to him. Notice what they said. They came there. They said, Jesus, Master. What were they doing there? What's the suggestion there? They understood that this Jesus was in possession of power and authority. And knowing that they had an incurable disease, the fact that they cried to Jesus for mercy, the fact that they hinged their hopes of recovery on Jesus suggests that they saw him as being more than mere human. There's no doubt but that they had heard of the many miracles he had performed. There's no doubt but that they had heard of the reports of people who were raised from the dead, people who were blind receiving their sight. And all of these reports in turn triggered their faith in him, assuring them that he would most certainly perform a miracle of healing in their bodies. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, here's what the word of God says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You say this morning, my faith is weak. I would love to have more faith. Let me say this, faith is not something we work up. Faith is not some kind of mystical feeling. Faith is founded on the report of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And my friends, we have the record of it here in the Bible, the Word of God. Not only was their faith, what kind of faith was it? Not only was their faith marked by an informed understanding of the character of Jesus, but notice second, their faith was marked by implicit obedience in the command of Jesus. Their faith was marked by implicit obedience to the command of Jesus. And in this regard, we note here that ever before they knew themselves to have been cleansed of their leprosy, healed of their leprosy, they instantly obeyed the command of Jesus to go and show themselves to the priests. And just think of these factors which highlight the impressiveness of their faith. I want us to understand, first of all, that to travel from where they were, that is between Samaria and Galilee, to the priest in Jerusalem was a considerably long journey. To have traveled such a vast distance would have been to no purpose unless they were convinced, unless they really believed that Jesus had the power to heal them. Notice something else which underscores the magnitude of their faith, the impressiveness of their faith, and it is this: Jesus' mode of operation would have been a real challenge to their faith at this point. Because how had Jesus been performing healings? Back in Matthew chapter 8, after that great Sermon on the Mount, a leper had come to him, remember, there in Matthew chapter 8, and the leper said, have mercy on me, just as these 10 lepers cried. And how did Jesus heal him? Jesus healed him with a touch and then said to him, go show yourselves to the priest. But here on this occasion, Jesus never spoke a word of healing, instant healing. Jesus never touched them. He simply said to them in a matter-of-fact way, go show yourself to the priest. This perhaps perplexed them a bit. To common sense, this certainly seemed irrational. And yet, there's no indication that they raised any objection. There's no indication that they raised any kind of question. They simply took the Lord Jesus at his word and headed for the priests as they were bidden. The interesting, beloved, was this, that even as they went, the marks of leprosy were still on them. Even as they went, they still had leprosy. Theirs was a response, notice, of, we would say, theirs was a response of unquestioning faith in Jesus. Theirs was a response of implicit, unrelenting obedience to the word and will of Christ. They went as they were told. They simply took Jesus at his word, firmly believing that the Lord would not have ordered them to go unless he intended to really heal them. They believe that. If this was a test of their faith, and it most certainly was, I believe, then for sure they passed it with flying colors. And here's the logic, you see, they had boldly referred to Jesus as Master, and now, as if to test their faith in and submission to his authority as Master, in the absence of any evidence of their healing, he commanded them to go and show themselves to the priest. In other words, I am Master, yes, do as I say. And here we have a perfect illustration of the truth of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. And we see this who? In Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, the Bible tells us by faith Noah, when he was warned to go out and build an ark, he obeyed. Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, the Bible says he went out not knowing where he was going. That is the kind of faith that God honored here. An illustration, this is an illustration of what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, with regard to the cure these lepers experienced, verse 14 tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. You could circle that word as. The operative words here are as they went. Note, it was as they went that they were healed. And these words, beloved, highlight the key and vital role their obedience played in their healing. And the point is this, beloved, if you and I would experience the fullness of God's blessing, if you and I would know what it is to be blessed by God, if you and I would know what it is to have the power of God in our hearts and lives, then this can only occur as we obey what he commands us. As one man puts it, spiritual blessing only and always come in the pathway of obedience. Let me ask you this morning, what is God? Or let me put it another way, what do you know, based on what the Word of God teaches, you should be doing? And this is a very, very pertinent question, because isn't it true that oftentimes we are going to make decisions, we know what the Word of God says about certain things, we know, but somehow as we rationalize, as we look at our circumstances, we come to the conclusion, no, I have to be practical here. If I take what the Word of God says here, I'm going to be in big, big trouble. And the challenge this morning is this. Can we boldly take God at his word, by faith in his word and submission in his will, wherever that will and that word takes us? And we have to put ourselves in the place of the lepers. They were in a very, very terrible way. They were in a horrifying condition. They were in a humiliating condition. They were suffering terribly. And here it was, Jesus told them, he simply said to them, in a matter-of-fact way, go show yourselves to the priests. You remember that story of Naaman, when Naaman was told to go dip in the Jordan? What was Naaman's response? He became furious. He said, I thought the king would come out and he would wave his hand in the air, he would strike the lintel and he would command my healing. That was in effect what Naaman said. And the little girl said to him, if the prophet had told you to do some great things, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he says to you, go in the Jordan and wash? What's the point? Simple obedience is the pathway to God's blessing. Who knows what would have happened to these lepers had they lingered in hopes of being healed before they reached the priests? Perhaps they would never have been healed. But the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Blessings come in the pathway of obedience to the will and word of God. What do we learn here? We learn that obedience to the word of God is a necessary accompaniment of true faith. Faith in God and obedience to God are not two disparate ideas. Obedience to the word of God is a necessary accompaniment of true faith, for it is our obedience to the word of God which attests to the reality, the genuineness of our faith. According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, we learn there that faith and obedience are vital components to the gospel of salvation. You put obedience with the gospel and that smacks of works in the minds of many people, and yet the word of God teaches that faith and obedience are vital components of the gospel of salvation. Paul writes there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, he says this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that part of what the judgment of God will be, he talks about, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ?" Obedience is a vital component of the gospel. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read this earlier, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." We also learn from the account of these lepers that when it comes to believing and obeying the word of God, we should not wait for signs to confirm our faith and to convince our obedience. There are a lot of people today in what they call signs and wonders, the signs and wonders movement. God is not working unless there is some sign, unless there is some wonder. There are many who are not saved. Why? Because they're waiting for some special kind of feeling. They're waiting for some kind of dramatic, sensational experience, waiting for a Damascus-type experience. We are Paul, you remember? Fire falling from heaven, as it were, before they can entrust their souls to Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet, what is the requirement of the word of God for salvation? What is the simple requirement of the word of God for salvation? No, it is not wait for some special feeling. It is not wait for some special manifestation. These lepers went, even when there was no evidence of their healing, they took the Lord Jesus at his word. What's the word of salvation for us? Simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. What does the word of God say we need to do with respect to being saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes in him who sends me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the simple affirmations of the gospel. And the question is, have you done that? And if not, why not? The condition they endured, the cry they expressed, the cure they experienced, but fourthly, the contrast they exhibited, Verses 14 and 15, "And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice." Now here it was, as these 10 lepers were headed for, presumably, Jerusalem, where the priests were. Marvelously, what happened? They were cleansed. They were healed. Yet, and here's where it comes. Only one out of the whole number returned to give the Lord thanks. 10 men the Lord delivered from misery. 10 men the Lord delivered from what we would call death. 10 men restored to health, to the enjoyment of community, to the rest of society, yet only one returned to give God thanks. Verse 15 tells us of the profound gratitude he expressed to God. The Bible tells us when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. I can imagine him as he goes along, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise be to God. Verse 16 goes on to say, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Here it was with a loud voice and with a heart full of appreciation for what the Lord had done. This one leper out of the 10 threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And the thing we are made to see here, beloved, it's very, very clear. If you look at the text, the thing we are made to see here is the very close link there is between humility and gratitude. A proud person, a self-sufficient person, cannot be thankful. A proud, arrogant person will hardly find what it takes to truly thank and praise God. Notice, healed of his leprosy, this man fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. Let me say this, two characteristic features of a life in which the grace of God is present, where God has done a work of grace. Such a life, such a person will be humble and grateful. Here it was, my friends, this man, this one man, out of all the 10, returned to give God thanks, even as he was earnest in his cry for mercy. He was most passionate in praise, in returning praise, in returning thanksgiving to the Lord who had had mercy on him. Luke mentions the fact that he was a Samaritan. And if you wonder why Luke does that, Luke deliberately does that because Luke wants to make it clear that this man knew where he was from. He knew how he was despised. He knew how, from a social standpoint, he was nothing. And he was a Samaritan. These were despised people. These were considered inferior. They were held in contempt. Jesus said of them in John 4, verse 22, that they worship what they do not know. Now, the contrasting response of the other 9 lepers brings to the fore what we would term this evil, this terrible sin of ingratitude. Again, 10 healed, yet only one returned to give thanks. One of the most common sins, you see, one of the most common sins, not just among the unsaved, but yes, even among the people of God, if we're not very careful, is the sin of ingratitude, is the sin of ungratefulness, is the sin of unthankfulness. And there's perhaps no other sin that rouses the displeasure of God, that rouses the ire of God, than that of ingratitude. Different writers have spoken of the evil of ingratitude. John Owen says this. John Owen, the Puritan, says this concerning ingratitude, of being of an unthankful spirit. He says, once the heart is deflowered by this horrible sin of ingratitude, it will prostitute itself of its own accord unto all manner of abominations. Another man says this: there is no sin more hateful to God than the sin of ingratitude. One person says it's the most popular sin in the world. Ingratitude seems to be the most popular sin in the world. It is one of the worst crimes in the big black catalog of wrongdoing. And we sense something of the evil. We sense something of the evil of ingratitude in the inquiring protest of our Lord Jesus here in verses 17 and 18. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus inquiringly asks, as it were, with disappointment. He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the rest? Was no one found to return and give God thanks and praise except this foreigner?" And there's another word again, because that word really is covenantal language, because what Jesus was actually saying here, that this Samaritan was really outside of the covenant people of God. They were considered, as I said, by the Jews as non-entities. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And yet the question of our Lord Jesus is one which reflects what we would call, it's the language of hurt, wounded love. Where are the rest? God looks for praises, beloved. God seeks our praises. How you and I need to be on guard against the sin of ingratitude to the Lord. Says J.C. Ryle, the best of us are far too like the 9 lepers. We are more ready to pray than to praise, and more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. Does that describe you? How myriad are the blessings we have received from the hands of God, yet how meager have been the returns of thanks and gratitude, of praise to God. And yet think of the provisions with which He blesses us daily. The Bible tells us, Psalm 68, He daily loads us with blessings. We think of the air we breathe. We think of the shelter, the food we eat. And we have not even begun to talk about His saving grace in Christ. We think of the difficulties, the challenges through which He has brought us from time to time. And above and beyond these gifts and blessings is the marvelous gift of His saving grace in Christ Jesus. How many like the 9 lepers? They have cried out to God, been in some trouble, cried out to God, "Oh God, help me in this situation. Lord, You must come through for me in this situation." God gloriously, wonderfully delivers them. And then after that, what happens? They have no business, no dealing with God. What evil, what sinfulness. How true to the indictment of the Word of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." What do we see in this passage this morning, my friends? Listen, we see the marvelous, abundant mercy and grace of Christ in meeting human misery. Beyond that, we see the abundant mercy and compassion and grace of Christ in saving broken, lost, battered lives. Let me say this, what He has done for the body, let me say this, He does for the soul. And that's the most important thing. Let me say this. This morning, you might be in aches, you might be in pain, you might be crying out for relief. That's not your greatest need. You know your greatest need, my friends? Our greatest need is the salvation of our souls. And there's only one person who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as with His mercy, so with His power, illustrated in this passage, is the truth that His power is in no way limited by any particular obstacle or by any particular mode of operation. By his almighty power, he cleanses, he restores broken lives where human wisdom and power comes to its end in finding a solution. His power is more than sufficient to accomplish what is deemed humanly impossible. And praise to his glory, such power as he displayed in the healing of the 10 lepers is still available for the salvation of any and all who would call upon him. Do you see yourself this morning for who you are? I trust you do. Particularly if you're outside of Christ, you're not saved, you're not born again. Never call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Here's the point, my friends. The picture the Word of God paints is one that is not lovely. It's dark. But the wonderful news of the gospel this morning is this, that God in Jesus Christ takes broken, decrepit lives, lives that are mired in sin, and he transforms, he makes them trophies of his marvelous redeeming grace. Can we say hallelujah to the Lord? Considering all that the Lord has done for you, have you been thanking him? This is a question we need to ask. First of all, have you called on him to be your Savior and Lord? Secondly, what proof do you have of his having done a saving, purifying work in your life? And then thirdly, considering all that God has done for you, are you thanking him? Are you praising him? Are you living for him? Are you surrendering to him daily, laying at his feet, as it were, like this one particular leper? May God grant that these things would be so, for his name's sake. Amen.